I thought was the special, so that's awesome. So two special. No, Miss Sarah, that was awesome. Good job on the piano, and I appreciate always Miss Shelby singing for us, and of course that other guy with her. Yes, got a concert coming up next Sunday, Brother Wiggins. It's going to be awesome. Y'all voted on it this morning.
Amen.
It's good to see our new members back tonight. It's good to see Brother Jason and Miss Blonde. And good stuff. Brother Jason, I think you were in the choir this morning. Man, awesome. So, good stuff. Boy, the Lord gave us a good morning, didn't he?
Amen.
I appreciate Brother Cox and the sermon this morning, right on target. And it's amazing. I am looking forward to getting to know Brother Matt Krause better this Sunday. I'm thankful he's willing to come and
Amen.
Be a part of our service. I'm still, him and I will get together this week as to what all will be going on. But he will be representing the Wall Builders, and I'm looking forward to exposing you to that ministry. And it's a great resource for American Heritage, and you can Google it and go online and look at Barton and all that group and what they do. Do a fine job. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, kind of more of a Sunday school lesson tonight, and on the subject of eternal security. That'll be the title, just eternal security. I was confronted this last couple of weeks, just in this area, felt like this would be a great area to come back with the church and say, you know what, remind us that once we're saved, we're always saved. And so many times I hear, well, I've been saved twice, or I've been saved three times, or I've been saved four times, and there's not that definite saying that I am saved. And everybody ought to know they're saved. And John makes that clear in 1 John. I'm still working on a message on Sunday morning, and I'm going to either preach it this year or first of next year on the gospel, or the Epistle of John, and on how to know that you're saved. And there's several places in there where John points it out for us. So eternal security tonight, John chapter 10, verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked into the temple in Solomon's porch. And then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. John chapter 10 and verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I want a side note. Brother Wiggins gets to do this, so I do too. I just want to side note verse 33, and then we'll move on to our main message. Jesus answered him, saying, for good works we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, what? Makest thyself God. I point this out because of the cults out there who claim that Jesus Christ was not God. They tried to stone him because he himself claimed to be God. That's why they were trying to stone him. Everybody just keep that in mind. I've got that marked in my Bible. I think it's real important. When you are confronted by those guys who come and knock on your doors, either with the little tags or the other people, Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, and they claim that Jesus Christ was not God, just remind them that Jesus Christ, that the Jews tried to stone him on two separate occasions for himself claiming to be God. Because the Jews believed he was claiming to be God. Everybody with me? Everybody kind of nod like this. It just gets on my nerves. So that was my sidebar. Let's pray and we'll get on the message tonight. Lord, we thank you tonight for your love. And what a blessing it is to have eternal life. And to know that we know that we know that we're saved. Thank you for the joy that brings to our hearts. And I pray tonight we would be just reinvigorated and just renewed in that thought. We thank you, Lord, for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't want to give a lot of background, but here it does say that it was the Feast of Dedication. It was winter. It was in December. 8 days. This was an 8-day feast that they had, also called the Feast of Lights. It was a celebration remembering the cleansing of the temple by Judas Maccabees in 164 B.C. And you can go read again about how that the Roman government had set up, had actually set up and defiled the temple. They had put a pagan god on top of the altar in the temple. And Judas Maccabees came in, and that was a great miracle that was performed there. And it's a great story of how God, even in the, if you would, the silent years. The silent years are those years of 400 B.C. to the time zero. And those 400 years that God was still, if you would, showing himself to the Jews in certain fashions. And that was a great miracle that was performed there. So we have winter here going on, and they're at Solomon's porch. This is a little shelter that would come off the outer court on the east side of Solomon's temple. This is the same place in Acts chapter 3 that we see Peter healing the lame man. It's also found in Acts chapter 5 verse 12 where we see Christians meeting and having basically a service. And so as you think about this, it's winter, it's cold, Jesus is speaking. And there we see the Jewish leaders again challenging him. And here they're challenging him to declare openly who he is. If you're the Christ, tell us openly. Tell us, don't code it. Don't put it in code. Tell us plainly that you're the Christ. And so they were challenging him to declare himself openly who he was. We see he said to them, I love this. Verse 25. And Jesus answered them, I told you. In other words, I told you who I was, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because ye are not my sheep, as I said unto you. Right? So you think about it. The witnesses of his work. The Old Testament prophesied the Messiah would come. We know that. That he'd be born in Bethlehem, be born of a virgin. It also prophesied that when he would come, he would perform great miracles. And Jesus is basically rebutting them and coming back to them saying, listen, my works prove who I am. What he's basically saying is, go read the Old Testament. Go read your law. Go read your books. And there you'll find me. And here's the proof that I am indeed the long-awaited Messiah, the Messiah who was to come, because of the works in which I do. You see these works, you see the miracles, and yet you believe not. Here you note the reference to, because ye are not of my sheep. He was indeed claiming to be the shepherd. And this is a reference back to David, King David, in which the Messiah would come and be the shepherd. This is all prophesied in the Old Testament. We see this in Psalm 23, in the pictures of who the Messiah would be. He is the great shepherd. Amen. He is the chief shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And so he said, you know, my witness tells you who I am. And then we say that what they would not believe, they did not believe the signs that were given. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The evident signs around him, the evidence of those who followed him, the evidence of the lives and people that followed him, the evidence of the people that followed him and their lives. Why? They were called Christians first at Antioch. Why? Because they were Christ followers. Because they mimicked Christ. And he said, the evidence that I am indeed who I say I am, and you won't believe, is, number one, the miracles I perform. Number two, the people that follow me and their actions, their spirit, who they are. They are my sheep. They follow me. In other words, it's outward proof that they have an inward faith. And then, of course, we see the eternal security aspect of it. When he says to them, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. So we see, first off, the occasion. We have the Feast of Dedication, this Feast of Lights. There Jesus is on that porch, and there the Jews challenge him, openly tell us who you are. And Jesus basically says to them, I've told you who I am, and you have not believed. You should have believed by the works I've been performing. You should believe because of the followers who follow me and their actions and their testimony, but you would not believe. And then I love he gives us these promises. He reassures to his followers what that entails for us, that he is our shepherd. and that he gives to us eternal life. Verse 28, 29, Paul's assurance we see. Let me quote to you again in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, he says, "For I am persuaded," this is Paul's words, "that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature should be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul makes it very clear, and we're talking about assurance tonight, eternal security tonight. Paul makes it very clear that when you are saved, that you are eternally secure, because we know that nothing can separate us from God's love. Aren't you glad of that? Not even death. And we preach that a lot at funerals and understand that when someone dies, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, and what a blessing and joy that is, and peace in knowing that. But also it's a peace in knowing that as a live person, knowing that, listen, nothing can separate me from God's love. Number one, when I die. But number two, now. I'm glad today my actions don't earn God's favor. I'm not earning God's favor by going out on visitation Tuesday night. He already loves me. I didn't earn God's favor this morning by teaching the starting point class this morning. I did it because I wanted to love the Lord, and not because I'm trying to see whether or not God will still love me or not. I'm going to get up in the morning, and Lord willing, between about 7 and 8, I'm trying to get back in my schedule. Hang on. No, between 6 and 7, I'm going to have my time with the Lord. And I'm not doing that because I have to. And I'm not doing that because I'm the preacher, and preacher's supposed to do that. I do that because I want to. Amen? Everybody there? Okay? I'm not earning God's favor by reading my Bible in the morning. Whether I get an hour or I get 10 minutes, we'll see what happens. Depends on what goes on. But I'm not earning God's favor. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We are not, and we do not teach performance-based Christianity. God loves us, gave His life, gave His Son's life for us, and we serve, we ought to serve because we love Him. And there are I always clarify, and y'all know I do, that sometimes we do serve out of duty, but that should not be the main thing. That should not be most of the time. Let's serve because we want to. Amen? Good? Everybody, I need amens tonight. Good. Affirmation tonight. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. We are the sons of God. The Bible makes that very clear. Joint heirs with Him. Joint heirs with Him. I am my Father's son. And my dad's been down a couple of times, and you're going to get to see him a lot more over the next few years, I'm sure. And there's no doubt that I am my dad's son. I look just like him. I'm headed to look just like him. It's going quicker and quicker. And my older brother, me and my older brother left. My sister passed away. We are joint heirs together. We are joint heirs together of the farm in Duncan, Oklahoma. And me and my brother fight about that some. About there's two houses on the farm where my dad lives. That's the Crawford Farm. And we fight about who gets what house when we retire. And these aren't big houses. Some of y'all been there. Just nice, country homes. And then I talk about kicking him out because I'm bigger than him. But we are joint heirs. Someday, Lord willing, it's a long ways away. When my father passes away, we'll be joint heirs of all that my father leaves me. Listen, I am joint heirs. Listen to this now. I am joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I am a son of God. Everybody with me? I'm a child of the King. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, I know what it means earthly, that everything my dad has, me and my brother will share. Everything our Heavenly Father has, we get to share with Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. God is so good to us. What an amazing thought. But God committed His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He showed His love toward us and that He gave His Son for us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died in order that I might have eternal life. John 10:15 says, "As my Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus Christ loved us and displayed that love at the ultimate cost, as Brother Cox said this morning, by giving His life for us on the cross of Calvary. I want to give you just seven things, and we've covered these in the past. Man, it must have been 10 years ago. And these are actually from Louis Insminger. Louis Insminger was the Sunday school superintendent for J. Frank Norris, and a tremendous mind, and wrote tons of lectures and tons of commentaries and lessons. And sevenfold reasons why Jesus Christ and why we have eternal life. Number one, verse 27, look there with me. He says, my sheep hear my voice. So number one, they are my sheep. If Christ is the good shepherd, then he would not fail to secure our cure for his own. In other words, and if we are his sheep, he's certainly going to take care of us. He's the shepherd. A shepherd takes care of sheep. If we're hurting, the shepherd's going to help bind the wounds of the sheep. What a great picture. Let's back off a little bit. How much do you love your dog? Oh, man. Oh, let's think about it. I know we have a hard time maybe with sheep because that's a farm thing, you know. But if you've got a dog that's sick, I mean, you're going to do, some of you would go to any length. No, some of you would go to any length as if that dog was a human being. Any length to make sure that, don't raise your hands. But we get attached to those animals, don't we? And we are at our house too, attached to them. And we will take care of them. If they get hurt, we're going to take care of them. A silly illustration, but God will take care of you. I'm saying the dog illustration is silly, not that the picture is. The picture is a great, great picture of the shepherd binding the wounds of the sheep. If he's my shepherd, then surely my shepherd will take care of me. And he'll take care of you. I don't know what tonight maybe you're going through, but listen tonight, God will take care of you. He gave his son to be our shepherd. It says there, they follow me. They follow me. Not they may follow me. It says they follow me. Not they ought to follow me, but they do follow me. I don't know about you, but the Son has gone to the Heavenly Father. One day we'll follow him there. We follow him. We follow him. I want to remind you that we see here again, we are not saved by doing, but we manifest the reality of our faith by doing. So we follow him. Why do we follow him? Because he's our shepherd. Why do we follow him? Because he gave his life for us. Why do we do what we do? Why do teachers put up with teaching? Honestly, where's the heels at, Brother Matt? Heels. Why those little bitty ones and trying to deal with them? And where's Mark and Smith? Are they here tonight? Just dealing with those little ones. Boy, I'm telling you. Praise the Lord for you guys. And Miss Edie and others that work in the... I'm just telling you. Why do we serve? Why do we do these things? It's a display of our faith. I know you know this, but Jesus said himself, by their fruits you shall know them. And as a Christian, he's our shepherd and we ought to follow him. We ought to want to follow him because he's the one that cares for us and cures us. Christ said, and I give unto them, verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life. Notice it's present tense. Not I gave unto them eternal life, but that I give unto them eternal life. This is not talking about some future date. It's talking about right now. I have eternal life. I have eternal life. Little Johnny Flanagan song, you know, I'm already over on the other side, waiting for my brand new body. Sitting up there in the heavenly fair at the right hand of the Father. My citizenship's in heaven. I'm living in Christ, you see. Because I'm already over on the other side, waiting for my body to be. And I sing the rest of it, y'all get bored. Well, I took a look in the old black book and it thrilled me through and through. All right. We're already on the other side. The Bible tells us that, makes it clear. My citizenship's in heaven. I'm living in Christ, you see. I'm already on the other side, just waiting for this body to be. Amen. One day it will be there. He says, I give unto them eternal life. Notice that again it says, I give. It's a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not a works lest any man should boast. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. Listen, How do you get around that? How do you get around just those two verses? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. I learned them as a kid in Sunday school. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It's a gift. Listen, if you give something to somebody as a gift, it's not a gift if you take it back. It's not a gift if you have to pay for it. It's not a gift if you have to do something for it. It's pretty plain, isn't it? Just want to remind you, you ought to have those two verses in the back of your Bible. If you're a new Christian, you ought to have those verses in the back of your Bible. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Right out beside there, salvation is a gift. It is not earned.
Amen.
If you had to be baptized to get saved, that would be earning it. It means you had to do something to get it. Right? If you had to join the Baptist church or join Heritage to get, then that's earning it. If I had to be good tomorrow and live a good life the rest of my life in order to go to heaven, that's earning it. I don't earn salvation. It's given to me freely. I live for Him because I love Him and I want to. Because I've received a new nature. My insides, my new nature wants to live right. It doesn't want to give in to that flesh. Right? It wants to get up in the morning and read my Bible. Sometimes the flesh struggles, but my new nature wants to do those things. Amen? I've told you I need some amens tonight. Gift. It's a gift. It's not sold. It's not earned by them. It's not won as a prize. It's a free gift from God that He freely gives to us. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." I always tell people who, and again, I don't argue this anymore. I don't remember the last time I sat down with somebody and argued with them about eternal security. Most of the time it does no good. I'm not talking about someone who's genuinely seeking answers. But if you're going to sit down with, that group, and there's a large group of them that believe that you can lose your salvation, if you're going to sit down and try to argue with them, you can talk to your blue in the face, and most of them are never going to believe you. They're set. I'm not saying you shouldn't have those discussions. I'm just saying, it says eternal life.
Right.
Is it eternal or is it not? I always just say to them, look it up in the dictionary. What does the dictionary say eternal means? Done. Argument over. And that's just it. It's hard for me. I know I grew up in an independent Baptist church and grew up in a Christian home and grew up with all these doctrines, but I can't see. I don't understand why anyone else would believe another way when it comes to eternal security. I have a good friend in high school, and he's continued to be a good friend of mine. And I remember standing out there beside the car. This is way back. This is when me and my wife were just married, and him and I having a discussion. He was Pentecostal, and him and I having a discussion about eternal life. And I asked the question, when you lay down your head tonight and you go to sleep, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? Well, hope so. But he didn't know. He said, I hope I do. I said, well, what depends? What does that depend upon? And he said, well, it depends on whether I got all the sin, forgiven and confessed before I went to sleep. And I said, what? Are you telling me that before you go to sleep tonight that you've got to have every sin confessed, or if you die, you're going to go to hell? I said, I don't know about you, but man, it may be 6 months later down the road and I remember something I did wrong.
Yeah, come on. Yeah.
Now, I pray the Holy Spirit would reveal to me things that I do wrong, and I do that often, but there are times where that Holy Spirit doesn't reveal it to me till maybe at a revival meeting or maybe at a certain camp meeting or whatever. And you're telling me that sin will keep you from going to heaven?
Yeah.
After you've already confessed your sins and accepted Christ as your Savior? Eternal security. Eternal life. Forever. No ifs. No conditions. Eternal life. He says, I give unto them if they do that. No, he says eternal life. Emphatically. They shall never perish. They shall never perish. Look there again. Verse 28. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Never. What's the definition of never? The scriptures is so plain. It's so simple here. I mean, I really believe a first or second grader can grasp this very easily, that eternal life means forever. It doesn't matter. Of course it matters if you backslide. Of course it matters if you sin. Of course it matters if you stray. And God, will, as the shepherd, will use the other part of the staff and hit you with it and get you back in line. Right? Just as we do with our kids. Our Heavenly Father continues to bring us back in line in those things. But certainly He doesn't kick us out of the family. I'm thankful that my Heavenly Father loves me unconditionally. And no matter backsliding or disobedience, no, it says, never perish. Never perish. Never perish. What a great, great promise. What a great, great truth. Eternal life is a gift. And they no more can demerit it than they can secure it by merit. It's yours eternally. And when you lay down your head tonight, John tells us, I'm going to read that verse in a moment. John tells eternal security gives us the joy. It gives us joy. We lay down our head that night knowing that we're going to heaven when we die. The joy of the Lord. Much of that joy comes from eternal security. Notice it says, and y'all have heard these verses, most of you have, but again, some in the auditorium haven't. It says, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Who's speaking here, class? Jesus. Who's speaking? Jesus, right? He's speaking to this crowd. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. No man can pluck us from the shepherd's hands. Let me clarify this. Not even yourself. I've had people say, well, preacher, you know, the Bible says we can fall from grace, and that's not what that verse means at all. That verse speaks about going back to the law, putting yourself back under the law. We preached on that the first of the year, maybe if you remember. It's okay if you don't. It's on the internet. You can go back and listen to it. But that term there, fall from grace, in Galatians, is speaking of going back to the law, that we should not put ourselves back under law. And if you put yourself back under the law, you've fallen from grace. This has nothing to do with salvation. All right? So, as we, you cannot yourself, again, that statement some people make, well, preacher, you know, I've turned my back on God. And therefore, I'm no longer saved. Well, preacher, I don't want to be saved anymore. That may be a sign that you never got saved in the first place, if you say that. But I know people who've gotten in a low state and have really gotten backslidden and really become hardened. And later on, they turned, you know, they came back. Somebody can become bitter, right? But just because you say to God, I want to take myself out of the family, you can't take yourself out of the family. Self can't do it. The devil can't do it. No one has the power to pluck them out or destroy them. I will never leave them nor forsake them. We are in Jesus' hands and cannot be plucked out, and we're in God's hands. I love this picture, and I remember as a kid growing up in church, and one of the first pastors we had, not the first pastor, but in Nakona when I went to that small church, name was Roy Martin. He started the church. He was a big guy. He wasn't necessarily, anyway, he was a big guy. And I remember as a kid, in a little auditorium, it seats about 70. You know, it's, you know, maybe just this section right here, not even back there, just that section right there. And I remember him, you know, taking a quarter. Or, I don't know if I got anything. Let's do this with Jimmy. Come here, Jimmy. Hurry up. Hurry up, Jimmy. Let's go. Come on, Jimmy. Come on. And I remember that preacher taking a quarter. I got some keys. So I don't have a quarter. My wife didn't give me anything. And he said to me, I remember as a kid, he said to me, now take that out of my hand. Can you do it? Try. Okay, she's not even trying hard. Come here a little. No, okay. Try it. Come on. Come on. Give it some. Even try to get the thumb up. Come on, Jimmy. Come on. Do not bite. No bite. Okay, all right, all right. So can't take that out of my hand. And then he said, well, we're in Jesus' hands. What the Bible describes here. Now, he does say that I and my Father are one. But the figure, the illustration, the picture he's making is you're in my hands and in the Father's hands as well. So, if you couldn't get out of that one, can you get it out of this? You can't even move the thumb. I mean, can you not? Oh, no, he moved it a little bit. So no man, I'm not giving you anything because you're not taking my keys. When I was a kid, the preacher used to give the kid, you know, the whatever was in his hand. It's not happening. No man can pluck us out of my hand, he says, and I'm in the Father's hands. Heavenly Father, God's hands. That's the description here. That's the picture here. What a great picture it is. No, I cannot be plucked out of the Father's hands. Is a man, is a woman, once saved, always saved? Is a person, once they accept Christ as Savior, saved forever? And the answer is yes. John 5, verse 24 says, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Everlasting life. I don't remember who it was. It's been a long time ago, but you'd be surprised if you just looked at the word, look up the word everlasting, look up words such as those, just multiple verses that say everlasting life, forever, never perish. It's just amazing how it's repeated over and over and over, clarifying the position that once we're saved, we're always saved. And of course, there was a whole book written about it. 1 John, turn over there with me real quick. A couple of references. 1 John, John writes the epistle, and he tells you why he wrote it in 1 John chapter 5. And look at with me in verse 10. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." Verse 11, this is a really good verse to memorize. And this is the record. What does he mean? The book he wrote. "This is the record that God hath given us to eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. These things," here again is his purpose for writing the book, "these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Why am I writing the book? Why are these writings put in place? "That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." You may have eternal life, that you may believe, that you might know. And this is why you hear myself and other preachers who preach here from the pulpit get up and say, you ought to know that you're saved. Not maybe so, not kind of so, not possibly so. No, John tells us that you might know that you have eternal life. And when you lay down your head tonight on that pillow and you go to sleep, you ought to know that you have eternal life. You ought not to hope so, you ought to know so. I'm glad when I go to sleep at night, when I get in my car here in a little bit and travel home, I don't have to worry about whether, if I get in a car wreck, whether I'm going to heaven or hell. I'm going to heaven. I have eternal life and I know it. What assurance that is. What hope that brings. There's joy in knowing that you have eternal life. Joy. 1 John chapter 1 verse 4 says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." 1 John 1 4. It's a good verse. What does he say? Why is he writing it? "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." As we think about eternal security, as we think about being saved forever, the illustration given for us again is the shepherd, and being in the shepherd's hand and being in the Father's hand, and no man can pluck us out of his hand. What a wonderful illustration. As a way of concluding scripture, I want to remind you that Romans chapter 4 and Romans chapter 5, if you go and read those, you're going to learn about the doctrine of justification. You're going to learn about the doctrine of an imputed righteousness. There's so much when you are talking with somebody about eternal security. You don't just have to go to John chapter 10. There are so many other places to go to. And there's some great truths. For instance, if you read Romans chapter 4 and chapter 5, and you clarify the doctrine of justification. All right. So what we learned when we were kids was, the definition of justification is just as if I'd never sinned. That's what I was taught growing up. But man, there is so much more to justification than just as if I'd never sinned. You see, the doctrine actually is this. Doctrine simply means teaching. So don't get scared by the word doctrine. The teaching is this. that when you got saved, that your sins were forgiven. That is correct. Just as if I'd never sinned. But listen, it's more than that. My sinful record was erased. But Christ's sinless record was put in its place. The doctrine, the teaching is this, that when God looks down from heaven, because Ephesians describes it as being placed in Christ, I am in Christ. Romans describes it the same way. Because I am in Christ, the Heavenly Father doesn't see the sinful life of Eric Crawford. No. No, He sees the sinless life of Jesus Christ. Amen. That is my record before God. That is my legal standing before God, is that I am made perfect. And there's so much more for it, because then you go back over and read about 1 John and about the new nature that cannot sin. Anyway, it's just great stuff. So don't think, well, preacher, you know, I've heard that John chapter 10 verse before, and go study some more. Dig a little deeper. There is so much more to this teaching of eternal security than just a few verses. It is the whole body of teaching, the whole body of doctrine. Just as if I'd never sinned. Redemption. Redemption would also fit right in with eternal security. I have been bought back from Satan's clutches. I've been redeemed. If you were transferred from a child of the devil, and by the way, the Bible uses that term. He says you are the children of the devil. And I've been transferred from one family to the family of God. I'm not part of this family anymore. I've been adopted, is the term. That's what I'm saying. There's so much more. So as a kid growing up, you kind of get tidbits of this and that, but please understand, there's a huge, huge foundation for this doctrine. There's a huge foundation for this teaching. And it is a doctrine you can settle on. That's what I'm trying to say. It's a doctrine that is absolutely factual. It's not two verses here, seven verses here, one verse here. It is all over the Scriptures, and it's awesome. When you get saved, the Lord gives unto you eternal life. And as I said at the very part of the message, if that's all you got, is to look up in the Webster's Dictionary what eternal means, that should win the argument every time. But do a little study in Romans 4 and 5. Google justification. See what you get. That would be scary. Googling it. But God is so good to us. So many other doctrines, teachings that you can put with this as well. The sealing of the Holy Spirit, Brother Wiggins preaching on Wednesday night. That doctrine as well. Sealing, that when we got saved, we were sealed unto God. The earnest, that the Holy Spirit is the earnest. And when God put the down payment, He put the down payment as the Holy Spirit, and He's going to come back for what He owns. Again, you think about these other doctrines that interconnect with the doctrine, the teaching of eternal security. Am I boring anybody? Everybody see that? I mean, we could preach on eternal security for 16 weeks and never touch on the same verse. And so I want to just encourage you in that way. Christ was the good shepherd. Therefore the good shepherd died for us. A loving relationship in that He died for His sheep. We see in Christ a living relationship in that He cares for His sheep. God, He cares for you tonight. He's there to bind your wounds, to care for you. And then lastly, it's a lasting relationship in that He keeps His sheep. And I love that statement, no one is lost. No one is lost. Let's all stand. Eternal security. Not a whole lot of application tonight. But I do want to remind you, He is the great shepherd. Maybe tonight there is something going on in your life. Reminded that we are adopted into the family of God. Maybe you come tonight and just lay some burden at the Lord's feet. Whatever the Lord has touched your heart about, let's pray. Lord, we thank You again for Your love. And we thank You that You've sent Your Son to die for us. And that through Your Son, we are adopted into the family of God, into Your family. I pray tonight that this truth would ring so sure and definite in the people's hearts. And that we with confidence would lay it down on our pillow tonight, knowing that we have eternal life. Not hoping, but knowing. Lord, I pray if there's someone here tonight who is still guessing or still wondering whether they're really saved or not, I pray they get that settled tonight. That they'd have that joy that comes with knowing that you have eternal life. God, I pray again tonight that we would place our confidence in you only. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 150.